Well, I suppose that there are some that would tell me that it's sacrilege. That I shouldn't be thinking the thoughts that I'm thinking, but I can't help but wonder. Did he know it all along? Jesus. Did he actually grow up knowing that he was the Messiah? Or if the scriptures are right, and he was indeed fully human, did he experience some of the same doubts and fears that we have? If so, did he ever dream of becoming a doctor or a rabbi? Or maybe a carpenter like his dad? But if he did know, if he knew from the moment he was born that he was destined to be the savior of the world, why did it take him 30 years to make himself known? I mean, that was a full 18 years after he would have been considered a man with all the rights and the responsibilities thereof. If he knew, wouldn't he have responded then? I don't know. But what I do know is that if in his humanness he did indeed doubt, he was in very good company. When Moses heard the call, he launched into a debate with the Almighty. He listed more reasons as to why he could not follow than anyone else in the scriptures. And then there was Jonah. You remember him? He tried to simply dismiss what God was saying. He went the opposite direction. And then when God did what God said God was going to do, Jonah got mad. And then there's my favorite prophet, Jeremiah. God came to him and he just denied it. I mean, come on, telling God that God has the wrong person? I'm just a boy, a mere child. I can't possibly do what you're asking. But when he finally relented, when he finally agreed to do what he was being called to do, God promised Jeremiah that he would be provided with whatever was necessary. He'd have the skills, the knowledge, the resources, when he needed them. He was to be the prophet to the nations. That's a mighty call. Now, Jeremiah was never told that his task would be easy. But he was promised that he'd never be left alone. I am with you, God said. Do not be afraid of them, for I will deliver you. Have you ever noticed that when God says, do not be afraid, you better get worried? Something big is about to happen. Something that is far beyond you to ever begin to control. But Jeremiah, well, he believed God. He said yes. And the entire nation of Israel was better because of it. But not at first. You see, Jeremiah, he tried to tell the people that if they didn't repent, if they didn't turn around and return to the ways of God, that they were going to lose what little bit of freedom they actually had. But they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't believe him. He tried to tell them that their strength was in their faith, not in their military might or their diplomatic relations. He tried. He tried everything he knew to get them to turn around. Yet despite all of his efforts and his most dramatic appeals, Jeremiah loved the dramatics. Everything he said fell on deaf ears. And then it happened. Just as he said it would. The nation of Israel was invaded, and the people were carried into exile. Now, some would say that the prophet failed. That as the prophet to the nations, he should have been able to make people listen. He should have gotten at least one leader to turn around and follow him. And yes, he probably suffered a lot of guilt over what he himself saw as a failure. But the truth is, his call was not to save the nation. Remember, he was to be the prophet to the nations. He was to be a person of faith and integrity, even in the midst of adversity and uncertainty. God did not tell him to go change the people. God told him to go tell the people. God did not promise him that they would turn around. So why was he called? Well, when the people finally found themselves living in a foreign land, far from the hallowed streets of Jerusalem, they realized that they didn't have a clue how to worship God. They'd left him back in the ruins of the temple, in the collapsed buildings and the destroyed streets. If they were to come back together as God's people, they needed someone to show them how. They needed someone to be the example of faithfulness in the midst of adversity. And it is then they remembered Jeremiah. That's exactly what he did. And as the exile stretched into years, the people began to follow. Just as God intended. Because of Jeremiah's faithfulness, they were able to remember, to follow his actions, and emulate his faith. So what does any of this have to do with you or me or even Jesus? Well, the first thing I think we can learn from both scriptures is that even when the world is clamoring against them, even when Jesus and Jeremiah found themselves being persecuted, there were still those folk who were standing back and watching everything they said and everything they did. They were watching how they would react and what they did and who they trusted. They were watching to see if their actions and their faith matched. Did it save either of the men from the frustration and eventually the persecution that they faced? No. But somebody was watching. And somebody was learning. And the second thing that we learn from these men is that while the world was filled with attractive opportunities and alternatives, once they accepted God's call and they claimed it for themselves, there was no turning back and there were no more compromises. They would do the task that was set before them. And they would trust God to help make sense of it all. And the third thing they did was they never allowed the world to define their success. That was a job for God and God alone. So now that leaves us. Christians, it's about to get personal. Because every single person sitting here today has been called by God. Everyone here has been created for a specific reason. And chances are, what God is calling you to do or what God has called you to do is nothing that you would have ever chosen for yourself. Why? Because God's confidence in us tends to be much bigger than our confidence in ourselves. We, like Jeremiah and Moses and all the others, have the excuses as to why we shouldn't follow. But God keeps saying, I'm the one who created you. I knew you before you knew yourself. You see, we have the excuses. God has the reasons. We have a limited view, but God created the view. Our understanding is finite. God's wisdom is infinite. So when God calls, it's not our place to say impossible. All we really have to do is respond. And after that, trust that everything we need will be provided. And what we will discover is that our callings are not so much of a burden as they are a blessing. I've been called into full-time professional ministry. And yes, there are days like Jeremiah, I do a whole lot of whining. I lament my place and I complain to anybody who will listen. But at night when Michael finally says, "So what is it you would do instead of?" The answer is always the same. This is my calling. This is where I belong and this is where I'm staying. And though God tells me different. It's not where I would have chosen to be. But it is where God placed me. So where is God calling you? Is it to work with children, youth, or older adults? Are you one of those who yearn for the day when those outside of the faith will come to know the Lord? Perhaps you're the accountant who is being called to assist those who have been called to help the homeless. In a world of overscheduled calendars and overcommitted lives, are you the one who's been called to be the mom or the dad or the grandparents or the aunt or the uncle or simply the next door neighbor who has time to sit and to listen and to care? Has God gifted you with the talent of a musician or a poet? While some heal souls, do you heal bodies? Christians, it's your life. It's your calling. What are you doing with it? According to the Reverend Dr. Kimberly Buchanan, the answer to that question means nothing less than everything. What is your calling? What is your life? To God be the glory. Amen.